warm welcome to everyone, especially to the Esteban family. And Junior, it's great to have you up here and again reading. Makoa, we look forward to having you next Sabbath. And we know that, you know, you've gone through some trials recently, but that's all right. We all do. And, you know, for those that love Yahweh, there's a purpose and it will all work out in the end. So we're grateful for that. So why the world is in trouble, and indeed it is in big trouble, I would say. And it's easy to see things are not right in the world for those who have been called out from the world. We are, in fact, like Abram, who was called out so many years ago from a city in northern Mesopotamia called Haran, a name that is thought to be derived from the Akkadian word Haranu, meaning a path or road. We ourselves are on a path, a road that leads into the promised land of eternal life through our Savior and Master, Yahshua the Messiah. We are sojourners, and we are occupying until he comes, or until he returns, rather. And speaking of returning, we are like sheep who went astray, but have now returned to Yahweh through our Savior. We understand why the world is in trouble, but the majority of people don't, since they reject the authority of Yahweh's word. Scripturally, history by some theologians, our scriptural history by some theologians, is now considered allegorical and fanciful, just stories passed down. We know that for people's unbelief and rejection of his word, there are consequences. Romans 1, 18 through 22. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about Elohim is evident within them. For Elohim made it evident to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew Elohim, they did not honor him as Elohim or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And from the beginning, we see how all this started for mankind. The source of the problem goes back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan first started lying and deceiving mankind. Here, we start our history lesson, which needs to be addressed for those who are new to the faith, to see the big picture of what is going on in the world. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than the beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has Elohim said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, Elohim has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" Continuing in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die, for Elohim knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you shall be like Elohim, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Because of this, we find thorns, thistles, pain, and death in the world. It's important to know that Satan's spirit is active today with his followers, and that he is currently the ruler of this world. Revelation 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He deceives the whole world. That is the whole world. So is it any wonder that when we talk to people, they're kind of blind. They're not getting what we see today. Why is that? It's because Satan deceives the whole world. Yahweh has allowed it for a purpose. The Apostle Paul, explains we were in that deception ourselves. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. From that time of Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, Cain and Abel, Genesis 4, the people of the world corrupted themselves by submitting to the influence of Satan and their own flesh. But one stood out from the rest, a man named Noah, Genesis 6, verses 5 through 8. Then Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. Yahweh was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Yahweh said, I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of Yahweh. The word favor here is basically Hebrews 25:80, hin, and it's the same word for grace. So here we have grace expressed by Yahweh to an individual in the Old Testament, but why? Going on in verse 9, we read Genesis 6:9. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with Elohim. Walking with Elohim is being righteous and blameless. It is being obedient to what he tells us to do. When we do this, it provides mercy from Yahweh. We remember how Peter addressed the Pharisees and said, you know, you have to be obedient even before you receive the Spirit. He was chiding them. They wanted to kill him because they recognized that he was just telling them that they weren't being obedient to the Father, which they claimed to do. They claimed to be obedient, but they weren't. Genesis 6, 22. Thus Noah did according to all that Elohim had commanded him. So he did. So this is the same thing our Savior tells us to do in the New Testament by quoting Scripture, which we'll look at later, that we're to be obedient to the Father, that we're to repent of our sins and return to him. And we know that ultimately Noah and his family, along with the animals and the birds of the air, were spared from the worldwide deluge through the ark Noah was directed to build. And a rainbow was given afterwards as a sign of Yahweh's promise that he would never flood the earth again to that extent. Next, we come to the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. 70 nations that came from the sons of Noah, named Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Given time, most of the descendants also fell to Satan's influence, rejecting Yahweh. It was not without consequences. In Genesis chapter 10, we see that there were 14 nations of Japheth, 30 nations of Ham, 26 nations of Shem, for a total of 70 nations. In Genesis 11, we see that the people wanted to make a name for themselves rather than lifting up Yahweh's name. In Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, now the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we'll be scattered across the face of the whole earth. That did not please Yahweh. Lifting up their own selves, that they would enter into heaven. Not the type of thing that Yahweh expected of the people. He expected obedience. But he decided to, their use of one language, most likely the Hebrew language, was made into many languages, and in an instant, the people who were gathered together there. And as quick as it was to confuse the language, it will be just as quick to purify the language at the appointed time. And it will be for a purpose. Zephaniah 3, verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of Yahweh and serve him with one accord. And this is the type of the unity that Yahweh desires will bring forth for mankind. And it's important to understand that he is wanting us to call upon his name, even now. And for us, it is starting, that we're calling upon his name, we're walking with him according to his word. And it may be that we are able to do this because of the Semitic language surviving through the most conservative part of Shem's line, who evidently didn't gather in rebellion to reach up into heaven. But the rebellion came to be known as the Tower of Babel, since the language was confused there specifically. A man named Eber is one of Shem's descendants, sons, and it had been suggested that the Hebrew is derived from his name, similarly as the word Semitic is derived from Shem. And it took 7 generations from Eber to produce Abram, and 10 generations from Shem. This was determined from utilizing both the genealogies found in Genesis chapter 11 and Luke chapter 3. So we're talking about a family line to the Messiah. The call of Abraham, we find in Genesis 11, brings us to Genesis 12 and how Yahweh called out Abraham for his purpose. Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now Yahweh said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as Yahweh had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You know, we don't have to lift up our own name. Yahweh will lift up our own, you know, make a name for us, you know, a respectful type of, you know, position. But we have to humble ourselves before him for that to take place. But can you imagine being 75 years old and being told, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great so that you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you." Ultimately, because of Yahweh. It took another 24 years to be told that he was going to have a son named Isaac from his own loins of 99 years of age. And we find all of this moving forward in Genesis chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am El Almighty," or El Shaddai in the Hebrew. "Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations," plural. "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations." Some make a big deal about the Canaanite deity or idol named El. And because of that, we shouldn't use the term El or Elohim or Eloah to describe Yahweh. Well, Abraham lived there in Canaan for 10 years by this time, it says in Genesis 16:3. So when Yahweh's first words were to him, "I am El Shaddai," after those 10 years, do you think Abram understood? In the Semitic language, El means mighty one. Yahweh is saying he is the mighty one. It is his title. Pagans also had their own altars, but altars first existed to give sacrifices to Yahweh, as his name and titles were his from the beginning. Genesis 17, 15 through 17, "Then Elohim said to Abram," or Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, or Sarai, your wife, but you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come forth from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Amazing. I mean, here he had spent time, you know, knowing that there was going to be blessings, but, you know, all these years passed, and then, well, let's just go on to verse 18. And Abraham said to Elohim, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But Elohim said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, and that's a great nation singular, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear with you at this season next year. Descendants and conflicts. When we look at the history, we can see Ishmael was born through the Egyptian servant Hagar because they were trying to make Yahweh's promise come about by their own reasoning. And they reasoned that Sarah would not have been able to have given birth at her age. And typically that would be true, except for one thing, Yahweh's involved. And with Yahweh, all things are possible. Therefore, Sarah produced a male child to Abraham, and they named him Isaac. And this is the first of two major family feuds that extend to our day. The other one is with Jacob and Esau, brothers born together through the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. But with Esau coming out first and Jacob grabbing onto his heel from the womb, Jacob took the birthright from Esau, and Esau wanted to kill him because of it. A lot of people wanting to kill others in the Bible. It's kind of a rated R Bible. But really, it's not restricted. It's for us. It's to be read and understood. But Jacob took the birthright of Esau. And Esau, also known as Edom, eventually intermarried with the descendants of Ishmael and others, most notably with the daughters of Canaan, as we read in Genesis 36:2. Jacob, on the other hand, ended up working for Laban, Rebekah's brother, who had two daughters named Rachel and Leah. And Jacob, as we recall, loved Rachel, but Laban manipulated the situation so that Leah was given to Jacob first. And afterwards, Rachel was given to him in marriage, all of which cost Jacob 14 years of labor to Laban. Jacob found himself wrestling one night with the angel of Yahweh, whom we understand is actually Yahshua in his preexistent form as a representative of Yahweh. Genesis 32:24 through 28. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with Elohim and with men and have prevailed. So the name El, or Elohim, is within Israel's name. In all of this, we find that through the historical accounts given in Jacob, or in Scripture, that Jacob, through Rachel, Leah, and the other handmaidens, Bilhah and Zilpah, produced for Jacob 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. By birth order, there is Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Dinah was also their sister, Jacob's only daughter, born through Leah. Israel was given the land today called Israel, but it's just a sliver of what was originally promised and what will ultimately be in the coming kingdom. Currently, the land of Israel is surrounded by descendants of both Ishmael and Esau. The family feud going back to Jacob and Esau, and before that with Isaac and Ishmael, we see within conflicts of religion and race today. There truly is dividing lines between the families. But this is just part of why the world is seeing trouble today. Jacob was in the land of Egypt, specifically Goshen, for a time with his 12 sons, saved from a worldwide famine. As we know, Joseph was sold to the Midianites and became to an Egyptian master, or was sold to an Egyptian master after sharing his dream with his family, of them bowing down to him. Not exactly the thing you want to tell your family, you know, brothers and sisters, hey, you're all going to bow down to me later. Well, his brothers actually had planned to kill him. Another, you know, wrong attitude in the Bible, but, you know, it's for our lesson and understanding. And Yahweh had other plans for Joseph, and actually for Israel. Joseph spent time in jail after being falsely accused by the Egyptian master's wife, who thought he was quite the looker, being young and well-built, probably in his 20s. And he got out of jail at the age of 30 after being called upon to tell Pharaoh of his dreams, which spoke of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of severe famine. Pharaoh was so impressed that he made Joseph second in command of all of Egypt. And in all of this, Joseph's character was blameless. He, first and foremost, was not willing to sin against Yahweh, even giving him honor before Pharaoh. Joseph said that Elohim is the one who has told Pharaoh what is to take place. In addition, Joseph was unwilling to seek revenge against his brothers, but rather help them to settle in the best of the land of Goshen. After a number of years, a new Pharaoh came into power and saw the Israelites as a threat as they were multiplying in the land. He put them into slavery, but Yahweh raised up Moses to free them. Eventually they came out by the mighty hand of Yahweh through 10 miraculous plagues which took place in Egypt. And the angel of Yahweh that followed them by night, followed them by fire at night and a cloud by day. The people, both Israel and foreigners, went through waters on each side of them at the Red Sea. The Egyptians' armies were baptized that day, but not in a good way. And the children of Israel never saw those armies again. Laws were given as a reminder of Yahweh's will for mankind, no doubt shared with Adam and Eve, and the patriarchs like Abraham knew them as well, we find in Genesis 26 and verse 5. But being handed down orally through the line of Shem from Noah, who, as we remember, was righteous and did all that Yahweh commanded. Melchizedek, a priest of Yahweh, mentioned in Genesis 15, would have also known about these laws, just as Noah understood what was clean and unclean when it came to animals boarding the ark. But people have forgotten. Why is the world in trouble? Because most people today have forgotten even that which was written down for our understanding and right way of living. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned, speaking to the brethren, speaking to Timothy here in particular, and you have become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yahshua. All scripture is inspired by Elohim and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, in training for righteousness, or in righteousness, so that the man of Elohim may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Timothy was instructed by Paul that the instructions of Yahweh are intimately tied to the Messiah and reliance on his sacrifice to save, and that through purification, a good type of baptism, and a right way of living, which produces good works. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Paul proclaimed the same to others, confirming among the elders in the faith, for example, knowing it was through returning to Yahweh and having faith in Yahshua that we are saved. Acts 20:17-21. For Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the assembly. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the master with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards Elohim and faith in our master Yahshua the Messiah." We shouldn't repeat the mistakes of the past, not in our own lives and not in the lives that we read of in Scripture. For example, Adam and Eve rejecting what Yahweh said and instead listening to one who created doubt, deception, and outright lied about what the consequences would be, that is, death. When Israel sinned with the golden calf that Aaron made, what was the consequence? Death. What happened to those who were of the age of accountability, who tested Yahweh 10 times in the wilderness with their rebellion and sin? Death. When Moses sinned against Yahweh in front of all of Israel by striking the rock instead of speaking to it, what was the consequence? He was forbidden to go into the promised land, but could only view it from afar. And of course, he died a first death. The people who were left went into the promised land, but not without first being instructed and reminded that they are to honor Yahweh according to his word and what he says to do, so that they would not forget, but would live according to the laws, statutes, ordinances, and judgments. The people were to read the book of Deuteronomy, a type of constitution, every 7 years at the Feast of Tabernacles during a sabbatical. Guess what we're going to do this year at the Feast of Tabernacles? Read the book of Deuteronomy. Even the king was to write out the laws in front of the priest. You find that in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, so that he would live by them and teach the same. The lesson is clear. We are not to repeat failures of the past. We are to pay attention to Yahweh's word, living by it and not being resistant in a type of rebellion, saying, we will not walk in it. That's what the people said to Yahweh. Read of it in Jeremiah 6, verses 16 through 19. Speaking of Judah specifically, but all of Israel basically said the same, the majority of them. In Hebrews 3, 16 through 19, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who had sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Absolutely. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Why is the world in trouble? It's because it is walking in pride against the creator of the universe, refusing to call upon his name, let alone honoring him by doing his will. And many of those who claim to know him have put a false image up which says that his son came to do away with his father's harsh Mosaic laws. Because of this and the rejection of Yahweh's ways from Adam and Eve, the world has been in a downward spiral ever since then. But Yahweh has made a way back to himself and offers a solution for the world's ills that we currently see. As already seen, repentance, a turning back to Yahweh and doing his will and accepting of his son as a perfect sacrifice for us, is key. It takes a right attitude. The instructions the Father gives is for the children's own good. Deuteronomy 5, verses 27 through 29. Go near and hear all that Yahweh or Elohim says, then speak to us all that Yahweh or Elohim speaks to you, and we will hear and do it. Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and Yahweh said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and with their sons forever. This is the right attitude. It is not rebellious nor callous towards him. It is the attitude he is currently looking for today. Those seeking him and will worship him in spirit and truth. I mean, this is ultimately who Yahweh is seeking to bring in. And he tests and tries those who calls. He calls, even today, as he did anciently. Deuteronomy 8, starting there, verse 1. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh swore to your fathers or forefathers. You shall remember all the way which Yahweh your Elohim has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you go hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are, you know, imagine walking for 40 years. I think my feet would swell. Thus you are to know in your heart that Yahweh, our Elohim, was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of Yahweh to walk in his ways and fear him. Now the discipline comes first, but if the discipline continues in rebellion, the rebellion ends up in death. That's just how it is. We can be scared of that all we want. It's not going to change the fact that that will happen if we rebel against Yahweh. And Yahshua quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 in this section, in Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4, saying, man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Yahshua didn't need to quote the rest of it, as in verse 3 makes it clear that the rest is just as valid for mankind as verse 3 is. I mean, do we understand this? I think we do. But the world doesn't understand this, and the world is in trouble because of it. The following verse is just as clear, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 1. You shall therefore love Yahweh, your Elohim, and always keep his charge, his commandments, his ordinances, and his commandments. Another clear one from Deuteronomy is Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 7. You shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Does this sound like something else our Savior said? What was his response to the question of what shall one do to enter eternal life? He went directly to Yahweh's word. He didn't say, oh, look at me, I'm the way, the truth. Well, he is the way and the truth. He walked the way and the truth, Yahweh's way and his truth, and we're to do the same. But in Luke 10, verses 25 through 28, we read of the account, teacher, what shall I do? And this is all capitalized, which is actually a quote from the scripture. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love Yahweh your Elohim with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. We can say the same to people. Will they always understand? Will they always listen? No. Yahweh will deal with them later. But none of this would indicate that the Son came to do away with his Father's instructions. In fact, it confirms it is needed for life and is not out of reach for one to obtain it. Yahweh himself says to choose life, having set before mankind life and death, blessings and curses. The warning against false worship is the same today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 32. When Yahweh your Elohim cuts off before you the nations which you are going in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their mighty ones, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, and that I may also do likewise? And you shall not behave thus towards Yahweh your Elohim, for every abominable act which Yahweh hates, they have done for their gods. And they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their mighty ones. Whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do it, and you shall not add to it or take away from it. The call for mankind, or more specifically, anyone claiming they serve the Heavenly Father, is to do what he says. Such a person would be considered blameless, like Noah or Joseph. Even Job comes to mind, And certainly Yahshua, who never sinned, is the example for us. But we can't say that we are without sin, but we can be above reproach and blameless as we overcome this world. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 23, also in Acts chapter 25, basically said he does his best to maintain a blameless conscience before people, against the law of Yahweh, against the law of the land. He strove to do what was right by the power that was within him, not necessarily by his own power. But in Deuteronomy 18:13, it says, "You shall be blameless before Yahweh your Elohim." So Yahweh is not telling us to do something we can't accomplish, especially with the Messiah. But we must combine it with faith in his Son and faith in him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to Elohim must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." To seek him means to stop sinning. 1 John 3:4, "Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." James 4 and verse 17, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." The latter part of Romans chapter 14, verse 23, "Whatever is not from faith is sin." The definition of sin is tied directly to the idea that we are not to disobey our Father's will for us. In context, if we do anything out of our own will, which would be contrary to the faith in Yahweh's will for us, then it is sin to us. This is how faith in Yahshua can actually be defined conceptually as obedience to the Father, as he himself taught repentance toward Yahweh immediately after he was baptized. Matthew 4 and verse 17, "From that time Yahshua began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Sin, in one word, is why the world is in trouble. The solution is to stop sinning. And it comes with a promise. 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we'll close with this scripture. From the English Standard Version, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And we are looking for healing to come. And we know that for Yahweh's people that are called out from the world, that they will be going into the kingdom as first fruits. They will be changed. We will be changed, we trust, if we overcome to the end. And then we will have the opportunity of helping the physical people at that time. There will be a number of people that will be repenting and coming to an understanding of the fact that they weren't doing the right things in this world. But it's going to take the wrath of Yahweh to accomplish this. And it's through the tribulation that is coming that we look forward to a time in which everyone will be on the same page. We look forward to that day which is coming. Hallelujah.